Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. As we are going through Luke's Gospel together, we come today to the end of the Sermon on the Plain. So this is the conclusion of Jesus' sermon that he started earlier in chapter 6, and we read beginning in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this day by his Holy Spirit. It doesn't take long once you turn on the news or listen to the radio to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Syria, Russia, the United States. 12 years ago, 9/11. And as we hear of those things, we can be tempted to worry, to anxiety. And yet the truth of the Bible is that as devastating as wars are, there's actually a greater war going on right inside each one of us. World War III is going on right now, this moment and every moment, in my heart and in yours. Jesus tells us that we have died to sin, that we are alive in him. He says, come to me, I'm your Savior, come and live. And yet Jesus also comes to us as our Lord, and he says to you and me, come and die. Come and die to sin. Come and die to personal preference. Come and die to self. Come and die to the love of the world. And so in Jesus we come and live, and we come and die. And we see here in the end of the Sermon on the Plain, that Jesus is telling us, this is how my people live, which is exactly the opposite of what the world is going to tell you. He says, my people desire what the world despises. My people hate what the world holds so dear. It's a whole reversal of thinking. Because this is what a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is going to look like. And we've seen throughout this Sermon on the Plain, which is really very similar, of course, to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and yet a different sermon in a different time in a different place, we've seen that this life of a disciple is only possible for us to live in the reality of who we are now in Jesus. So because we are clothed in the righteousness of our Savior, we now live in the freedom of that righteousness. And Jesus says, as such a gloriously kind and loving Messiah he is, he says, I'm going to tell you what this looks like with two very easy to understand illustrations. Don't you love it that Jesus speaks in a way we can understand? Not in this strange language that can't be decipherable. But he says, let's talk about fruit and let's talk about buildings. A lot of you probably had fruit this morning. A lot of you came from one building, a house, to another building right here today. So these are things that we can think of and see day to day. And he says, in relation to fruit and buildings, I want to talk about your heart. Isn't that something? I want to talk about what's deep down in your heart. I want to talk about what's flowing from the abundance of your heart. And so he says here, a heart that has a true foundation will produce, by the Holy Spirit, spiritual fruit. Isn't that something? So it depends upon the foundation that we have that results in the fruit that we bear. So Jesus here says, this is a test of Christian discipleship. He says in verse 47, come, hear, and do. Come, hear, and do. James puts it another way. He says we must be hearers of the word and doers of the word. And so from the abundance of the heart, we see, first of all, the heart that produces evil. And then secondly, the heart that is filled with grace. So first then, the heart that produces evil. Here in verse 43, the illustration of fruit begins. And in Jesus' day, they lived in a very agrarian society. So people would watch and deal with and cultivate fruit all day long, from the beginning of the year to the end. Sometimes we go down to Cub Foods and we see fruit there, and that's the only time we see it. It's in Cub Foods, it's in our car, and then it's in the kitchen. But in this day, it involved much more than that. And those of you who love to grow gardens know what this is like. As the springtime begins and the soil is tilled and the seeds are put in there and then water comes, it's a long process of months. Fruit doesn't just grow up overnight, does it? It takes time to grow. And Jesus here says, kids, you can understand this very well, right? You look at a tree and you can tell what kind of tree it is by what kind of fruit it bears. So an apple tree is not going to produce pears, is it? An olive tree is not going to produce figs. If it's a thorn bush, you're not going to get big grapefruit out of that. That's what he's saying. Just so simple for us to understand. The identity of a tree is determined by its fruit. We noticed this earlier this week when our little son, who's 3, was out playing and his ball got stuck in a big, pokey evergreen. And it was up a little ways and he went and touched and he said, ow, ow, pokey, I don't want to touch that. Dad, go get it, he said. That was a pokey tree that would produce pokey leaves or thorns, so to speak. Jesus says we produce what is in our nature to produce. So the fruit of a tree or the lack thereof indicates the health of the tree or the disease of that same tree. And every person's heart is like a tree. So whatever fruit we produce, whether it be rotten and stinky or fresh and sweet, is rooted in the condition of our soul. Because as Jesus talks of the heart here, he's not talking about the organ that beats inside your chest. The Bible talks about the heart in relation to your soul, the non-material part of you and me. All of us are made up of body and soul. And your soul or your spirit or your heart or your emotions or your mind, all of those things are wrapped up into what the heart connotes. All of these aspects of us that God created us to be so that we're not just robots wandering around, but we have a heart and we have a soul. And he's saying that just as your physical heart pumps blood to the rest of your body, so your soul or your spiritual heart, so to speak, leads to how you express yourself. So the fruit that comes out of your heart is everything that you say, think, and do. Your attitude. Things that you don't want anyone else to think, that you're thinking and no one else knows about. Your words, your speech, your actions, your entire life. Your heart is like a storehouse. Like a big warehouse, like a Costco warehouse, where there's all sorts of stuff inside and it comes out as you live your life. So we say what we say because we are what we are. It doesn't come from nowhere. And the message of the world, sadly, is that, well, cheer up, God sees your heart and everything's fine. But the message of the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart comes evil. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can understand it? And so unless we have a heart transplant by the grace of God, our hearts are not good. Our hearts are absolutely filled with sin. It's called total depravity. It means, kids, you're born with a naughty heart. So am I, and so are your mom and dad. You're not born good. You're not born innocent. You are born, and so am I, guilty and under the righteous judgment of God, because sin is not just an action. Sin is a condition. We are wired to think, well, sin is just what we do. It's just maybe the fact that I said that harsh word that I wasn't to say. And that's true. It is a word. But it comes from a condition that's much deeper than that word. That's what Jesus is saying. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's where that word comes from. So it's not just the drunk neighbor who's a sinner. It's not just the guy sleeping with his girlfriend, right? It's the condition that in Adam's fall sinned we all, that we're all born into. And in verse 45 here, Jesus says, your tongue is the sound system of your heart. You guys see the sound system here? It amplifies sound. Well, whatever is in your soul gets amplified when you put it into words. So whatever you and I have set our hearts on will be revealed in how we talk. And the mouth is the first place that evil will show up. First place. Because it's easier to sin with what we say sometimes than to sin with our violent actions. Easier to be angry and hold a grudge than to go and hit someone over the head with a 2x4. But that hitting over the head comes from a heart that's been stewing and is filled with anger, and now it explodes. So what we said, every word we said this week, this morning, didn't just come out of nowhere. It didn't just be, wasn't just produced from nothing. It came from you and from me. Nobody put those words in your mouth. They came out of your heart. And we are so tempted, all of us, to make excuses for our sin. To say, well, I didn't really mean that. Or, I really got this sin under control, and this just was an unusual experience that this happened. Or, you should have seen what she said first. That's the easiest. Or what he said first. If you saw what they said, then you'd understand why I did what I did. It's so easy to blame other people or the situation around us for how we speak and act. But our words indicate a problem in our hearts. And the people around us and the situations we're in, they did not make us say what we said. The sin of our heart came out. So how we should respond when we say something rude or harsh, vulgar or selfish, we should say to our wife or husband, you know what, that's really what I am like. That word came from my heart. I'm embarrassed because I'm usually better at hiding it. And we should say, no, it's not you, it's me. I'm not blaming you, I'm blaming me. I know that I said that you, my wife, or my husband, made me angry, but really it's because I'm angry that I treated you the way I did. And I am in desperate need right now of the mercy of Jesus to forgive me, to cleanse this heart, and to change it. Can you imagine in our conflicts and relationships, if that's how we approached it? If the finger pointed here rather than there. So our angry words come from a murderous heart. Our salacious words come from an adulterous heart. Complaining words come from an envious heart. What does that mean? It means in our thoughts, we're all guilty of breaking all 10 of the commandments of God. It means we can't say, well, I'm so righteous and I'm such a good law keeper and the problem is out there. No, we need a new heart. But until that beam of self-righteousness is removed, we looked at that last week, we don't see it, right? Nobody sees the greatness of their sin until the Holy Spirit convicts them and takes that beam out of their eye, and then they see really who they really are. Evil is as evil does. And when a person's general conversation over and over again is graceless, is heartless, is worldly, is profane, when that's what you hear all the time, then that's the state of their heart. We should not assume that people are any better on the inside than they seem to be on the outside. That's what Jesus is saying. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's no such thing as the actor who says, well, I got caught drunk driving, but that's not who I am. Think of how often we hear this. No, that is what they're like, and that is what we were like until the grace of Jesus shone in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to give us the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what we were like too. We are no different than our unconverted neighbor down the street. Only by the grace of God have we been changed, and now we are a new creation. Otherwise, we're born the same way. Think of how that will impact how we love our neighbor, how we witness to others of the gospel. If we understand that we are no different than the guy who's a poor, miserable, drunk beggar, except by the grace of God go I. And now because I've been changed, I have something to share with them. I have good news that is better than they can even imagine. Jesus addresses these words about heart and fruit in the context of his church, doesn't he? And in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we see the very same type of words given, except in Matthew 7, he's talking as well about false teachers. By your fruits, you will know them. So important in a church that the teaching from the pulpit, from the elders as they lead Bible studies, in our own homes as we disciple one another one-on-one, that we teach each other with the pure Word of God. Because if we teach with an evil motive, or with evil false teaching, what are we going to result in? We're going to result in evil, rotten fruit. Because life and character and teaching and doctrine is all connected. There should be fruit in all of this. And we pray as a body of Christ, bless the Word as it's taught. Bless the Word as it's read in our homes, in our families. Holy Spirit, change our affections for God. What flows from the abundance of the heart? Well, first of all, the heart which is evil produces rotten fruit. And then we also see that the heart which is evil has no foundation. That's the second part of Jesus' illustration. As we look at the fact that this evil heart has no foundation, Jesus asks a question in verse 46. And the question revolves around talking. Are you a talker? Some of us are talkers, some of us are more quiet, right? But the story about Pilgrim's Progress illustrates Jesus' question so clearly. Pilgrim's Progress is a book many of you have read. It's one of the most treasured books in the history of the world. Next to the Bible, it might be one of the best. John Bunyan wrote it in the 1600s. And in the book, Christian is traveling to the celestial city with Faithful. And on their way, do you remember one of the people they meet? They meet Talkative. Good old Talkative. Talkative could talk all day long about Christianity. He could go on and on, but there was a difference between his talk and his walk, between his life and his lips. He could just go on about repentance and faith and Christ and the gospel and salvation, but all he's doing is talking. Jesus says that if you talk one way and live another, if you say, Lord, Lord, but it's all empty, meaningless words, then you are under the judgment of God. Wow. So many can say, well, I can talk the talk. I can use the lingo. Think of how this impacts, of course, me as a pastor and us as elders. Think of the words we use. Think of how convicting this is for me as I read this, because one of the only things that's harder than to hear this is to preach it and to know my own struggle with sin. So many can just use the right words, in the right circles, say the right things, and use the Lord's name like idle prattle, putting on a mask, saying, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, you are my King, and it's all just empty words. Because Jesus here is removing the mask of the hypocrite. He's cutting through this false chatter, and he's saying, if this is just words, then that's actually profanity. If you say, Lord, Lord, and you don't mean it, and you don't believe it, then you're being profane in your heart and your mouth. We are not only hearers of the word, we are doers by the grace of God. Jesus says, don't patronize me. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, many will say, Lord, Lord, on that day. And they'll say, look at all these things I did. I prophesied, I casted out demons, I did mighty works in your name. So convicting. These people said we were at the forefront of ministry. We were on the front lines. We said all the right things. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Now, when Jesus says here what he says in verse 46, he's not saying we should not make a verbal profession of faith. Just a few weeks ago, we had Rachel Morgan profess her faith publicly. And a few weeks before that, others who joined the church and said, this is what I believe. Romans 10, if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the true word of God. But it's only the Spirit of God that can make someone make a true, heartfelt, believing profession. That's what Jesus says. People can make fake confessions. And as Matthew 7 says, they can do it with the most ornate, courteous, gracious, enthusiastic words imaginable. But it's empty. They can have all these outward signs. They can have all this talk, but if there's no truth behind it, if there's no reality, then there's no hope on Judgment Day. A false professor like this is a person who picks and chooses. Someone who says, Lord, Lord, and doesn't mean it, is someone who says, well, I want this part of the Bible, but I want to get rid of that part. That part, that's out of date. We are much more advanced in the 21st century. We know much better than they did, so let's move that away. A false professor says, I never want to be unhappy. I never want to be dissatisfied with myself. I never want to talk about sin. I don't want to talk about Bible passages or to people that will rattle my cage with the truth of the Bible. I don't really want to know God. I just want to have the benefits and the blessings that God gives. But just earthly blessings and just making me feel more happy and more just earthly comfortable like that. That's what Jesus is getting at. The real test of those who name the name of Jesus, who say, Lord, Lord, from a believing heart, is a brokenness, a godly repentance over sin, a sorrow over the wretchedness of my heart, and a desire, because God gives me this desire, to love the Lord. A false foundation produces rotten fruit. But what then, secondly, do we see in the illustration under that foundation? So we have the question, and now we see the illustration of what this false foundation that is resulting in this rotten fruit looks like. And again, Jesus gives us something we can all understand day to day. He talks about buildings. Isaiah and I this last week were making Legos. A lot of you kids either did or still enjoy Legos. And we're building a high tower, and it's getting skinnier and taller as it goes up. And so what do you think is eventually going to happen when that dog runs by those Legos? It's going right down to the bottom of the floor. Why? Because there's no foundation underneath the Lego. On the outside, the Lego looks great. It looks like a skyscraper. But when there's not a foundation there, it will not stand in the storm and the winds and the floods that will come. Jesus is saying this very thing. You guys drive down the street sometime, you see your neighbor hard at work on a Saturday, maybe they're putting in a new mailbox. And this guy's a real fast worker, or so he thinks. And his wife says, well, why don't you put some concrete in that thing? And she says, no, I got to get it up before dark. And she says, you got to go deeper. It's not deep enough. There's not a foundation. Oh, it'll be fine. Well, that night, a big rainstorm comes through. The next morning, that mailbox looks like a dead dog on the side of the road. It is lying flat. Why? Because he didn't go deep with the foundation. And Jesus says there are two builders here in my illustration. Builder number one spent a lot of work on his house. And in fact, people thought, why are you spending so much time? This is taking much too long. And there were days that would go by when this builder was actually underground. You couldn't see him. What's he doing under there? Where'd he go? Builder number two, a few houses down, well, he got his house up really fast. Lickety-split. Boom. Everyone was impressed. They said, how'd you do it so fast? You're amazing. Well, in time, we saw what the two houses were made of. On the outside, they looked the same. But one, as Matthew says, was built on sand. That was the foolish builder. The other was built on rock. He was the wise builder. And Jesus says here that all of us, everyone here in this room, is building a house. You might live in an apartment, or you might live with mom and dad in your own little room, but we're all building a house. And interestingly, Jesus says, you will know what foundation you are building upon by what you put into that house. Because none of us can see each other's foundations, can we? That's his point. Outwardly, they look the same. But as you see what goes into the house, you can tell whether that's a foundation built on the gospel of grace in Jesus or a foundation built upon me and self and sin. The Bible's a dangerous book, isn't it? These warnings are real. Because professing Christians will all say the same words, perhaps. They'll look the same on the outside. But Jesus says, is this really deep? Is this really going beyond what's on the skin, on the surface? Am I thinking, well, this would be so good for my third cousin to hear? Or am I, as a pastor, thinking, oh, this would be so good for that church to hear, this church to hear, this church? See, if I think that way, then I'm turning outward and thinking of other people. I'm not thinking of how this convicts me. So important. Every sermon must be preached first to the one preaching before he even begins to preach on Sunday morning. Where's our hope based? That's what Jesus says. Is it a shallow hope? Or is there deep foundations here? Deep foundations that go beyond the New Age philosophy, psychology, worldly wisdom, money, everything the world has, friends and family. All these things, family and friends and the gift of life that can be good in and of themselves. But they're not a foundation. See, that's his point. If that's the foundation, it will crumble. If that's the foundation, it's just sand. So the false foundation results in false fruit. But now, secondly, what does the heart look like that is filled with grace? The heart filled with grace. Here again, Jesus explains in such a helpful way, with these very same illustrations, now what it looks like to live as one redeemed in Jesus. The bad news, again, our hearts are so filled with guilt and shame and sin. Dead, mushy hearts. They didn't come out of nowhere, did they, these dead, mushy hearts? Where'd they come from? As the kids answer, who were our first parents? Adam and Eve were our first parents, right? Sorry, you had to hear that. Adam and Eve. That's where it all came from. It flows from them. Adam was to produce fruits of righteousness. He didn't. In his fall, we all sinned. Israel, as a nation, was to produce grapes. They were called a vineyard in Isaiah. But they produced thorns and thistles and briars. And so mushy fruit has been the story ever since the beginning. The only good news that we have is that Christ, the last Adam, the true Israel, the only faithful one, came and obeyed where all of us in Adam have sinned. He is the true tree planted by streams of water in Psalm 1. He is the one that Isaiah spoke of 700 years before he came and said, there will come a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. You hear that? Isaiah 11:1. Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one who bears perfect fruit, who never had an angry word in his heart, who never was so insecure as to puff himself up and put other people down with his words. No deceit was in his mouth. He has the good and perfect fruit. And because of his righteousness and obedience, he, by his Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart. So that we have a new disposition, a new taste, a new affection, a new delight that we didn't have before. So Jesus, the perfectly pure heart, gives us, by the Spirit, a new heart. That was prophesied as well in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, it says, this is the new covenant that I will make with my people. I will put a new heart in them, and I will write my law upon it. I will be their God. They will be my people. Now, by the grace of God, you begin to delight in the things of God. Because God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is producing fruit. He is. It doesn't happen overnight, right? Fruit takes a long time to grow. And weeds can be very deceptive, as you who are gardeners know. Sometimes it can be very easy to pull a flower that looks like a weed. Because, in fact, the tares look like the weeds until the ears are formed. It takes a long time for this to happen. Patience. But ultimately, out of the abundance, verse 45, of the heart, we see fruit. See that in verse 45? That means I have to be overflowing with the gospel promises of the Lord before anything worthy comes out of my mouth. Isn't that convicting? Who is sufficient for such things? Nobody. That's why we need to be in Christ. Our sufficiency is in Him, not in ourselves. As you think, out of the abundance of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I'm half empty, I have no overflow to others that will be godly or Christ-centered. And I need to be in the Word of God, as you do as well, soaking up the gospel promises of God before my heart produces gospel-seasoned words of grace and love. Come, Jesus says, verse 47, come to me. Hear what I teach. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And do what I command. The reason you're called to come and do is because He gives you the grace to obey. Because you are no longer dead in sin. You have a new disposition in your heart. You are called, as I am, to be an imitator of God, Ephesians 5:1, and to walk in love. Why? Because Christ first loved you and gave Himself up for you. And He is producing the fruit of the Spirit in His people. Love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He is producing patience in adversity, contentment in the midst of tragedy, gentleness amidst a war of words that are just popping out all around us, love for each other. All of us are unlovable in ourselves, right? By God's grace, we have love that is other-centered. Holding our tongue, not giving ourselves credit, and not whining, not complaining or judging by our standards, but forgiving and giving. The Holy Spirit does this. And yet you might think, well, why are there so many times when I, immediately my reaction, don't want to show love? Right? Day by day. Why is that? Because there is ongoing corruption in our hearts. The most godly man or woman may be appalled by the sudden overspill of harsh, vulgar words that comes from our mouth. What does that reveal? It reveals the pollution that still is inside. But if there is repentance, that person is a believer. If there is godly sorrow, that person can trust that Christ has paid for that sin. And yet we come here after a week in which many of us, all of us I'm sure, have been battling different sorts of sins, different for different people, besetting sins, sins of envy. We read that in Galatians 5, wanting what others have and who they are, sins of pride, taking ourselves so seriously, right? Thinking, I can't get over myself. What's going on here? Sins of lust, anger. Jealousy. Sins that don't seem to die off. The dragon has its head cut off and then it grows again. And we're ashamed of these sins and we cry out, God, why? How long? Why don't you kill it right now? And God says, I am producing fruit. It may take a long time. But in the midst of your sin, I am making you ultimately more dependent upon Jesus. As you realize sins as you grow older that you didn't even realize before. God says, I am bringing you in humble dependence upon my son, I'm humbling you. Because God could have glorified us in a moment. The moment he made you regenerate, he could have glorified you. But by his wise providence, he brings us through this battle against sin, every one of us. A whole lifelong battle. He brings us to hate our sin more, to love him more, to pray, God, put these things to death in me more. If this battle describes your week, there's good news for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if there's not a battle, that's a bad sign. Because it is the Christian who fights against sin. Someone who's not a believer never cares. They never fight. There's not a problem here. Move on. Look at the next exhibit. In Christ, you are a new creation. You see this ongoing battle? The corruption is here, but in Christ, I'm a new creation. I more and more want to please him, to glorify him, and I can do it by the power of his Holy Spirit alone. So here is Christ, the last Adam, the fruitful tree, who stands in the midst of his people and says to you and me, do you want a new heart today? Do you want a good heart? Come to me by faith. Rest in me by faith. Look to me by faith. Believe my promises by faith. Because I am the rock. You see that? The foundation based upon which the fruit grows is the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock-solid foundation. That's what the wise builder understood, right? He's underground. He's digging deep. He's repenting of sins. There's not a shallow, superficial Christianity here. It goes down to the depth of his bones, sins he didn't even realize he was committing before. And as he goes deep by the Spirit, he sees that that foundation has been laid by none other than Christ himself. Because Jesus is the only thing that is stable and certain in your life and mine. Your health isn't. Your job isn't. Our relationships aren't. The world around us certainly isn't. Christ alone is. He is certain. He lived. He died the death that you and I deserved. He lived the life that we should have lived but didn't. He rose again victorious over sin and death and hell. And that's the foundation upon which we build our life. Deep and gospel-founded. Founded upon his word. So that we say and did a few weeks ago when dear Rachel and others joined the church by public profession of faith. One of the questions that we read when we join Jesus' church publicly is, do you resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, to live as a follower of Jesus Christ? See that? Not just words, not just idle babble, but a true follower of Jesus says, I do by the power of the Holy Spirit. I desire a repentance and a conversion of life and not just words, and I want a house that is built on the rock. So what am I putting into my house? What are my ambitions? What's my attitude in the home? How do I treat my spouse? How do I interact with my kids? How do I hang with my roommates? What do I do on Friday and Saturday nights? What am I watching on my computer? What's coming on that TV screen? What books am I reading? What am I thinking about? You see, all of that is an evidence of who you are. So if you are in Christ, you should turn away from that sin that you know is still in your heart, because those things will come to meet and mix with your sinful heart, and it'll be a combustion. But when by the Spirit I say, no, I don't want that sin. I want brick by brick to grow in Jesus. Then I have hope amidst the flood. See what's coming? It is coming, and in many of our own lives, it comes every day. The flood breaks. There are two different foundations here, aren't there? The sand and the rock. Sin and Christ. There are two different builders. There's the foolish builder and the wise builder. And both foundations and both builders are about to face a torrential flood. This is not just a little stream coming down your street and flowing into the back alley. This is a flood that'll rip apart the house unless there's something solid underneath. Because the shingles will fly off, the roof will be taken away, the sand will become mud, and that house will literally crumble in on itself if it is not built on Jesus. That's what he's saying. What then is the flood? The flood, first of all, is the trials of life. Hardships. When life is fine, everything looks great on the outside, it's hard to tell what a foundation a person really has, isn't it? When everything's going well. It's when the flood comes, the wheels come off, that we see what kind of foundation really is there underneath. When the boss cuts you loose, the doctor says you have cancer. The police say there's been a horrible accident. Life is full of crushing disappointments, week by week. Praise God for how mature Christians respond in these trials. When all of life upheaves, when you wonder, how are they going to react? When some of our dear brothers and sisters this week, or earlier this summer, lost their mother suddenly, how are they going to respond? Horrible grief. Much weeping, and yet a sanity and a steadiness in the midst of death and grief that is not of this world. That is heavenly. That is given by God. Because as Christians, we don't grieve less than the unbeliever. We grieve more. Why? Because our sensitivities are increased by the Holy Spirit in our conscience. We realize more than they do what this is, this death thing. The suffering. And yet, we cope more because we have heavenly strength, gospel strength, resurrection hope. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. That's what James says. Count it all joy. Because God is willing for these floods of trials to come, not to punish you, Christian, to purify you. True godliness is often not distinguished from its counterfeit until the trial comes. Then we know what kind of foundation is there, don't we? The floods of the trials of life. There's also another flood coming. The flood of God's judgment. That's what this is ultimately pointing to, isn't it? The ultimate judgment and the wrath of God. When those days of judgment come, that house built on the sand will be forever judged by God under the curse of sin and hell that all of us apart from Christ deserve. The flood itself, kids, you probably thought of Noah, didn't you, when you heard that? Remember Noah's day? The flood in Noah's day was pointing forward to the flood at the end of time. And the only hope that we have when that crashing judgment comes is to rest in the blood and righteousness of the foundation of our Savior. That's your only hope now, Christian. And it's your only hope on that day. So as World War III continues in your house, in your heart this week, as this battle continues, because it will not stop until Jesus returns or takes us home, we say, Jesus, give me grace. And put to death this sin. Faith alone in Jesus alone saves, but that faith is never alone. We are hearers and doers of the Word of God. Faith without works is dead. And so if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and eternal God, the words coming from your word convict us. We are reminded again of our need for the firm foundation of Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would grant that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. That you would make us look more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, producing gospel fruit, giving us patience in days of much anxiety, giving us grace and love that is heavenly oriented and heavenly given and to the praise of Jesus. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.